the reading before Dave's lesson, 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14. Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal,' and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you."
Good to see everyone this morning. And for those who were here and heard the announcements, James had to work this morning. He was scheduled to be up here. So as one friend said to another, "They're just going to have to put up with me today." So it's good that you're all here, and I'm glad to see everyone. And I hope that, and I always pray that the things that I say from up here will be according to God's Word, and that if something is ever said that is not according to God's Word, come to me and let's discuss that and point it out, because I want to do nothing but preach the truth. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." In our lesson this morning, we're going to talk about being a person after God's own heart. And we see here in the scripture reading this morning that we know who Samuel was referring to, and that was David, King David. The greatness of character that distinguished David from Saul was not in David's outward circumstances or even his inborn attributes, but in the chosen disposition of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. This was repeated by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22. But we have to ask ourselves, what attributes are suggested by this remarkable phrase that we read in 1 Samuel? What attributes does this mean, or does this mean that we should have? No doubt the essence of David's character could be described in numerous ways, but the story of his life indicates at least the following requirements if we are to be of the same spiritual caliber as David was. Well, first of all, one of those things is that we must generally respect God's will. As a man of faith, David could be counted on to trust God's wisdom implicitly, carry out God's instructions faithfully, and depend on God's help humbly. He showed his respect for the person of God by taking the will of God with great seriousness, and this disposition is no less necessary for us than it is for him. It is useless to aspire to David's character if we're not willing, as he was, to move at God's command. Another thing that we need to remember to have within us is that we must reverently repent of our sins. The integrity of David is never seen any more clearly than on those occasions when he was confronted with the fact of sin in his life. Just as he understood the need for godly sorrow, David also understood how to accept chastisement and make the real corrections in his conduct. When he did wrong, he did what was right about the wrong he had done. If you would at this time, we won't go and read the entire thing, but make a note of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 15 when you get a chance. That's the time when Nathan came to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And we see what Nathan said to him, and then what I want to point out is to really look at is the reaction of David. He was confronted with the sin of Bathsheba. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, you know, I did this because or because of this. He saw right away that he was, as Nathan pointed out, you are the man, that he was the man. And thirdly, we must refuse to give up seeking God. Like everyone who has ever truly entered that arena, David knew with the tears of defeat what the tears of defeat tasted like. Yet one thing he could always be said about him, he got up every time he was knocked down. It would take more discouragement than there is in all the regions of hell to keep a man with this kind of heart from seeking God. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And David's life was one heroic illustration of that principle. The things we deeply desire determine our character. Do we wish to be people after God's own heart? Really and truly? Then we must, in our own hearts, desire and cherish the treasures of His will more than of our own. So do we really desire to truly be a person after God's own heart? Well, to help us do that, I believe that our own heart can help us. We have a heart that can help. In Psalms 21 and verse 1, David said, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice. Since in any contest between the head and the heart almost always wins. It is very important that our hearts be given to God. And when I say the heart, when we use the term heart, I'm referring to our emotions, our feelings. A lot of times when our head says one thing, our emotions and our feelings will take over, and that's the direction we go. Sometimes that isn't always the good choice. So anyways, God gave us all three parts of our minds. He gave us our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And our emotions cannot be neglected. We cannot neglect our emotions, even though, as we see, that sometimes our emotions win over and they may not be for the best, but we still have to have our emotions. We still have to apply those in our obedience to God. He gave us all three of those things. If we don't bring the positive power of our emotions to bear upon our spiritual lives, we will find it difficult, if not impossible, to serve God faithfully and consistently. If our feelings have gotten out of hand, they can be our enemy and pull us away from God if we let them. Does not have to be that way. There is no good reason why our feelings can't also be our ally. Working with the intellect and the will, the heart can help us. In his prayer, David said, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. It's a joyous thing, indeed, to contemplate God's strength. But there's another side of this truth. The very joy we are able to have in God's strength is also the main source of our own strength. As Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength of character is always more than the product of raw intellect or brute willpower. Our affections must be involved also. And if it is spiritual strength we're interested in, then the feeling of joy is especially important. There is no stronger person than the one who fully feels the joy that can be found in God. There will certainly be times when commitment to God will require us to say no to unworthy thoughts and words and deeds. But the key to doing this consistently is not simply in the development of a stronger will. In the long run, we won't be able to say no to what is wrong if we don't have a bigger yes to what is right. We must want what is good, and we must want it with all of our hearts, like our Lord, who in Hebrews 22, verse 2, has said that he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We have to be ready to joyfully endure things that might not be so fun. And we see that the Lord did that very thing. The other things that can help us to be a person after God's own heart is the head and the heart. In 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle John says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. In seeking God, how should reason and emotion be related? What does knowledge have to do with love? Or what do both knowledge and love have to do with obedience? Well, since God is the ultimate perfection of love, our understanding of love should come from Him. We must allow God's character to show us what love is and His conduct to show us what love does. Cut off from the knowledge of God, the thing that we call love soon becomes weak and misguided. If what we know of God is not accurate, we'll not be able to put real love into practice. Our attempts to show love will do more harm than good. But also, it is the knowledge of God that causes us to want to love. God is not only the what of love, He is also the why. The knowledge of God is our most powerful motivation to love. And no one can really say that he knows God if he has not been moved by greater love. The Apostle John simply said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This helps us to see how obedience is connected to both knowledge and love. To know God is to love Him. To love Him is to want to show that love. Worldly knowledge and love may be lethargic, but godly knowledge and love is active. Not only active, they are willing to be governed by God's rule. Knowledge and love, in one word, can be summed up in this word, obedient. And again, John simply said in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So the knowledge of God and the love of God can be summed up in obedience. That shows our knowledge of God, but also shows that we have love for God. In practice, of course, all this requires serious study of the Scriptures. Our obedience to God must be grounded in our love to Him. Our love must be determined by our knowledge of God. And our knowledge of God must come from His own self-revelation that we find in the Scriptures. Each of these reinforces the other, resulting in spiritual growth. The more we know of God, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we'll want to know of Him. When all is said and done, that is why we want to go to heaven. That is why we want to go to heaven. But also on being a person after God's own heart, we have to have a true heart. And not only a true heart, but a brave heart. In Mark 15 and verse 43 says, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So that raises a question to us. How dangerous of a journey are we willing to undertake in order to get to God? That makes me think of our discussion this morning in our Acts class. We talked about the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 14, and how they spoke boldly, even though half of the crowd was with them and half of the crowd was against them. Even Gentiles and Jews plotted to somehow stone them. But yet they continued to speak boldly. And we talked about where would our place be if we were in that situation? Would we be with Paul and Barnabas? Or Richard pointed out, would we be hiding somewhere? In some cave, hoping that they don't see us? So that's a brave heart. But I want to talk about the true heart. And then we'll talk some more about the brave heart. The faith needed to seek God is a faith that must be sincere. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this when he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. We must not only make a genuine commitment to God, but we must keep the commitment with allegiance, loyalty. If our heart is true, it will pursue God in earnest. And that brings up a lot of points that I would like to make, and has to do with having a true heart and a sincere heart in what we experience today, in our lives today, and even in the religious circles. Well, one of the things that we think about, well, all of them, just a few I'll touch on here, is what about singing? You know, it says in Ephesians 5, in verses 15 through 21, if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, we know the verse, and it talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but in verse 16, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 16, make most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It also says that pretty much the same things in Colossians 3 and verse 16, talking about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in our heart. So why is it that when we talk about singing, some folks will say, well, I don't feel the song as good as I can unless I have some kind of musical instrument with it. Is that a true and a sincere heart in wanting to do what God said? I don't think so. God said to sing, make melody in your heart. If our hearts are true and if our hearts are sincere, we're going to do just that. We're not going to let our emotions, as we talked about earlier, get in the way of that. Sometimes, like I said, they can be a bad thing or they can be a good thing if we let it. Also, we talked about, it says up there, drinking. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, probably one of the most famous used verses out in the denomination and in the Lord's church, is that what you see, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. It doesn't say not to drink. There's an example that Paul told Timothy to drink wine. And also in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, as we read, it said, do not be drunk. And again in Galatians, it says drunkenness. It doesn't say we can't drink. It says just don't be drunk. But if we turn over to Galatians, back the other way, Dave. Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists a myriad of sins of the flesh. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like, of which I forewarn you, such as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to point out the verse in verse 21 where Paul uses the term, and things like. What does that tell us? That tells me that Paul had a lot more sins to tell us about. But instead of making Galatians to be like maybe 10 or 11 chapters, he summed it up with these words, and things like. What is like drunkenness? Is that not drinking? What is like all these other ones, idolatry, sorcery, what is like those things? If we look at that and we say, well, drinking's kind of like that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. You're right, you shouldn't. A sincere heart will tell you that if it's like something, as Paul points out here, we shouldn't be touching it. We should stay away from those things. So if we have a heart, if we're a person after God's own heart, what are we going to do? Not only that, but in our assembly. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, we know the verse that talks about forsaking the assembly as we see the day approaching. Chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And also, we sometimes hear that it doesn't say we have to be there on the midweek Bible study. There's no command for that. There's no command for us coming back in the evening. And they're right. There isn't. I don't find it. We don't find it. But if your heart is right, where do you want to be? What do you want to do? In Romans 10 and verse 1 and 2, Paul talked about those that were zealous, but not according to knowledge. But they were zealous. They didn't have knowledge. In Acts 17 and verse 11, what does it say about the Bereans? The Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily. What did that say? They searched the Scriptures the first day of the week? No. It says they searched the Scriptures daily. And if our heart is true and we have a sincere heart and we want to do what God wants us to do and we want to be that person after God's own heart, rather than I'd say that we'll be here. Gospel meeting, midweek Bible study. It could be Thursday night. It could be Tuesday night. But at the same time, we don't find in the Scriptures anywhere where it says that we have to come to Bible class and meet for an hour. We don't find it where it says we meet for worship for an hour. In fact, it says Paul prepared his speech, and how long did he preach till? Till midnight. Mickey better get up some good material. All of us who fill in for him, we better get some material together. But that's my point. Our point is that if our heart's right, then we would want to desire and to be here. I know there was, as for myself, and I hope that everybody has this within them, that if it's not for sickness and for no other reason that I miss services, I feel guilty. And I think, to me, I think I'm glad I do. Because that's telling me that I know where I should be. I feel guilty. So I hope that we all have that within us. But not only that, we need to have a brave heart. Spiritual growth is like any other real progress. It is frightening. It's frightening to grow spiritually. Since there's always loss as well as gain, we have to add courage to our sincerity. Great sacrifices are required. Serious risks have to be taken. God has not guaranteed that our passage through this life will be completely safe. He never made that guarantee to any of the apostles, as we read in Acts. God has not, lost my place. Some things will clearly be at risk, but we're urged by the Lord in Luke 14 to count the cost. Turn over there, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 14. And the Lord here is talking about counting the cost. In Luke 14, beginning at verse 25, it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers or sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when you want to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and has not been able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build, and now he was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming with him 20,000? Or else, while the other is afar away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So we see that the Lord is talking about counting the cost. And he says, if you don't hate father or mother or friends enough, that you know that if you don't separate yourself from them, that they will drag you down spiritually. They will keep you from doing what is right. Randy and I, in our discussions or our studies, we had that discussion. Somebody who couldn't let their friends go because they loved them so much. But what about your spirituality? What's more important? So we need to count the cost. And that even means, if it means giving up our family. And Jesus, that's what Jesus said. We need to count the cost. If we delay seriously seeking God until we have finished all our wants and needs, then we're not worthy of God. Heading the list of the lost in Revelations 21 and verse 8 are the cowardly. If you go and turn and read that, the first on the list is the cowardly. Those who play it safe, afraid to pay the price to walk with God. It takes a brave heart to say such a thing, as Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 8 when he said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul had a lot of things. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Was the Jew of all the Jews. But yet he thought, gave all that up. He considers it rubbish that he may gain Christ. Are we willing to consider giving up our family, our friends, our loved ones, so that we too may gain Christ? If we want a heart, if we want to be a person after God's own heart, then that's something that we need to do. David wasn't afraid to say, "I have sinned." And he wasn't afraid to face the chastisement or the punishment of those sins. He was a man of courage. He had a brave heart. And David was another man of courage. And when he said in Psalms 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." What we also have to have, well, before we jump there, I jumped ahead. We have a hymn in our hymn book called "Amazing Grace." A lot of us know that song. It's amazing. The verse says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Do we take these dangers seriously? Do we understand what's at stake to find safety in God? If nothing could go wrong on our journey, neither the true heart nor the brave heart would be needed. But where there is real no risk, faith is really no virtue either if there's no real risk. So neither a brave heart or a true heart would be needed if we could face nothing that would go wrong. And also that if we no real risk, then faith is no real virtue. Think about those things. But also, lastly, we need to have a prepared heart. In Ezra 7 and verse 10, it says, "Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Our nature given to us by God is given to us by God, but our character is created by our choices. What we do with the raw materials of our created nature beings into being a character that is either good or bad. Of course, the fact that the character is a matter of choice does not mean the choices are always carefully made. That reminded me of sometimes, and I think probably all of you who have grown children throughout their lives, did you ever sit down with them and seriously talk with them and ask them, "Do you think that was a wise choice?" It's those choices that we make and even our children make that builds their character. If they're bad choices all the time, then we can understand what's going to happen there. And if they're good choices, we can understand what's going to happen after there. I don't know how many times having two girls, trying to tell them, when you grow up and you looking for that mate, make sure it's one who wants to go to heaven more than anything else in this world. And then we read of things and read of people who do make those choices, but not in that fashion. They make the choice of getting together or their mate being somebody who's not a believer. And before you know it, that faithful young lady or that faithful young man is no longer faithful because of the choice that they made. We need to make choices. But what we do, Ezra is said to have prepared his heart. Apparently he had given some thought to the sort of man he wanted to be. Surely he was aware of what major alternatives are that lie before a human being. And in his choice to pursue godliness seems to have been a deliberate decision. He made that choice. It is not unlikely that Ezra had some consideration to the matter of consequences, and there is no more consequential choice than the choices of one's character. And Ezra had no doubt considered that some kinds of character would take him places he didn't want to go. We also see that in Abraham. Abraham did not know where he was going, as it points out in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham went into a land that he did not know. But he still went. He didn't know what faced him. He didn't know what he was going to see or what was going to be in front of him. But he still went. And we see that James in chapter 2 and 21 and 23 talks about the faith of Abraham, that he was willing to give up his son Isaac. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he went up there and took the son. But he had confidence because he told the men down on the bottom of the hill that me and the lad will return. But he still did it. He still faced that in front of him. That was in front of him. He had a prepared heart. And because of that, the scripture says that he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. It's worth noting the particular character of Ezra as he prepared himself to have. This wise man determined that he would, one, seek God's will, and that also that he would do whatever he learned. And thirdly, he would teach others the things that he had both learned and lived. We could look for a long time and not find a better 3-point program for character development. Seeking, doing, and teaching. Seeking, doing, and teaching. The will of God. These things are close to the heart of what human existence is all about. If we've not already done so, it's urgent that we prepare our hearts. It's time to think seriously about what matters most to us. What kind of people do we intend to be? Do we intend to be that person after God's own heart? If that's our goal, that's great. If it's not, then we need to work on it. We need to do some work. When a man does not know what harbor he is making for, what wind is the right wind to take him to that harbor? There is none. He doesn't know what direction he's going. But preparing our hearts requires more than charting our course. We must also count the cost and resolve that we'll pay the price to have a character that's worth having. And the reason that is because the devil is eager to test how well prepared our hearts are. How well prepared our hearts are. Are we willing to pay the price? David was. Do we want to look at David and say, well, he's an example of us because we do sin and we fall short. But God, after he repented, accepted him back. Sure, his life was a little rough after that, but he did what God said. Yeah, he failed, but he still did what God said. He got back up when he was knocked down and did what God said. We get knocked down all the time. Are we going to get back up? Be careful, because if we don't, the devil is eager to test how well prepared our hearts really are. You've listened kindly, and I hope that some of the things that I've said today will maybe make us think different about where our heart is. Where is it? Is it you want to do what God says? Do you love God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul? I hope so. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you desire to be one. You've read the Word. You understand the Scriptures. You know what it says. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you want to confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins, to be raised again to walk in newness of life. Why not make that decision now? That's the beginning of preparing your heart. If you've done those things, and maybe some of the things that were said today made you think about how not prepared your heart is. Maybe you need to make some changes. Maybe you need the prayers and the forgiveness of the brethren. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and sing as we stand.